Today we get to look at the happy ending of the story of Job. I have to confess that I find it just a little bit irritating that we had to spend 30 chapters in all of the stuff not to say and not to do and how not to treat people, and we had to hear all those opinions, and then Job's fabulous future of fellowship with God is in one sentence, and we don't get the details. That part is a bummer. However, don't pass over that too quickly, because the Bible says in Romans 15:4 that everything that was written in Scripture was written to teach us. Everything. In John's Gospel, at the very end of John's Gospel, he's 100 years old. He's the last living eyewitness to many of the things he wrote about. He writes things that the other Gospels don't mention. Before he checks out, he says, you know, Jesus did a lot of stuff that nobody has written down. But he said, these things that I wrote were written so that you might believe, and that by believing, trusting and clinging to, relying upon him, might have life. So we don't have everything in Scripture that happened that's recorded for us, but we have everything that we need. And I say that to say this. I hit a couple of speed bumps this week, Max Lucado calls them, where you're cruising along through the Word and you hit a bump, you hit a word that causes you to slow down, and I found some fabulous things when that happens about what's not written. Important things that weren't written, and that tells me that what was written was purposeful. Those 30 chapters of elaborate detail. If you have been around the church very long, I remember Carol telling me something after when we were looking at Elihu's speech. She says, oh, we've met a lot of Elihus in our life. A lot of arrogant people who claim to be spirit-filled and everybody else is dumb. But really, in the final analysis, are just as off the wall as the people they're criticizing. It's a common thing. And a lot of the things that Job's so-called comforters, he said, you're miserable comforters, if that's what you came to do. A lot of those things that they said that were not true, which we're going to see in chapter 42, God says, you were wrong in what you said about me. And God also says Job was right. But a lot of those things they said, people still say. They still believe. I've read commentaries that think those guys are right. And I wonder, when I read something like that in a commentary, I wonder, did you guys read chapter 1 and chapter 2? I mean, do you know what this book is about? Because it sounds like they don't. And I'm sure don't claim to be smarter than them. But I love that we're at the point now where we get to see Job vindicated. There are some people that say that chapter 42 is where Job gets right with God. I don't believe that's it at all. I think it's proof that he was right with God. A godly person is always going to hit the dirt in humility when they come into God's presence. And I love that Job does that. I love that God vindicates him in front of these guys. There's a lot of stuff in here that are so good, and I'm even going to talk about my speed bumps tonight. This will be a Bible class. You may want to take notes, and we'll talk about syntax and some Hebrew words, and then they all live happily ever after. Don't you love those kind of stories? I don't know about you. I was going to ask for a show of hands, but then, you know, more people listen online than are here in this room, so they couldn't answer anyway, unless, of course, we could do a, you know, an email response thing and, you know, take a poll. But how many of you were very dissatisfied with God's four-chapter speech at the end of the book? I was. I wanted answers. I wanted explanations. I wanted stuff that I could write down. This is why God allows suffering. Of course, we know in the beginning we have the information of what was going on. But if you read the story of Job hoping that you're going to find all of the reasons for suffering in the world, that's not what it's in the Bible for. It does teach us some things about God's ways. And I look at the four chapters of God's speech when God interrupts Elihu and basically brushes him off and makes that statement in the beginning of chapter 38 when he comes to confront Job and he says, who is this guy that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And then God goes into this speech that's filled with humor, and Nancy corrected me that I was misusing the word sarcasm, and I was really glad that, I'm going to say I was really glad that I've been wrong all these years, but that would be lying. I'm really bummed out that I was wrong all these years. But sarcasm is a device that's used to hurt. In fact, that's what the word means. It means to hurt. And I don't believe God was trying to hurt Job at all. I thought sarcasm was a neutral thing, and it could be used in a funny way, in a poignant way, or it could be used in a hurtful way. But that's not sarcasm. That's irony when it's used in a good way. Oh, did you?
Yeah.
Okay, well, thank you. Those of you out in cyberland, you missed a fabulous explanation. Anyway, what I was going to say is God uses irony or tame sarcasm and humor in a speech with Job, and I, for the life of me, can't figure out why he talks about the specific kinds of creation and control that he has. Job didn't need to be instructed about God's sovereignty. If you go back, I read every speech that Job made in this book. And as I was looking at it, I realized Job often talked about God's sovereignty. In fact, he said some of the very same things that God said about himself. So it wasn't that he needed to be instructed. So why God talked about all of that, I don't know. But I suspect that it, because of the humor of it and the irony of it, I suspect that it was stuff that God and Job had talked about before. I think it was a reminder. I think it was God saying, I'm back. And the reason God didn't give answers was because Job's biggest trial wasn't just the grief and the suddenness and the bewilderment. Job's biggest trial was that he'd always had God to talk to. Remember, he said, God and my fellowship with him was the light in my darkness. That was what guided me through dark places. And he said, now there's nothing but darkness. When the biggest part of your life is God, and he's silent for a while, he doesn't explain himself for a while, when he comes back, you don't need answers as much as you just need him. He is the answer. And that's the drama that I see unfolding in the last four chapters. However, one of my speed bumps that I hit today tells me that, you know, God could have said some other stuff to Job that just wasn't written down. And I also suspect that in the last 140 years of Job's life, where God restored everything that he'd lost, and one of the things that he'd lost was that word sowed. Remember that word sowed? That friendly conversation with God and with his family, which he said was the atmosphere we lived in. He said it. He used an interesting phrase, Middle Eastern phrase. He said, it covered my tent. That was the air we breathed. Me and God and my family in friendly conversation constantly. So I suspect if God restored that and Job had 140 more years of that, that probably they talked about this stuff. Don't know, but I do know the Lord well enough to know he has done that with me. One other thing before we start reading about answering questions. I heard somebody say that one of their daughters ask them very seriously, Daddy, what shape is yellow? And Daddy said, I can't answer that question. And she started crying. Why can't you answer that question? It's, you know, he said, I can't even explain why I can't answer that question, because yellow isn't a shape, and I don't, it's a question that can't be answered. And I've often thought the reason that God doesn't answer my questions sometimes is I have insufficient space in my hard drive. My brain couldn't compute it. I can't see everything the way he sees it. And besides the fact he doesn't owe us any explanations, he's God. We're not. God shows up. He reiterates his presence. Apparently, the stuff that he talked about was enough to make the point. I want you to notice one other thing. We talked last week, you can pick up the CD of it if you weren't here. But we talked last week about, I gave you all the reasons why I believe that God's first statement when he shows up on the scene and says something to somebody, because of the syntax of it and the second person address to Job, that when God says, "Who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge," that he wasn't talking about Job, he was talking about Elihu, because Elihu was the one that he interrupted. But to be fair, they all said stuff they didn't know what they were talking about. Every single one of them did, including Job. But notice something in Job's speech here in chapter 42. I don't see any other of these three friends and Elihu, the fabulous, you know, God's spokesman for mankind, Elihu, the one who's perfect in knowledge, according to his estimation. I don't see any of those guys apologizing. Somebody told me once, if there's a power struggle, the godliest person is the one who hits the dirt first. And of course, a lot of church splits would never happen if that were practice. A lot of people fight it out to the death trying to prove who's the most godly. But which is so ironic, isn't it? I find it so cool, though, that Job takes that statement that was not even addressed about him, but pointed in his direction, and he answers it and says, "Well, you know, I don't know about these other guys, but I know I said stuff I didn't know what I was talking about." And Job humbles himself. I'll bet anything God was smiling. I bet anything God was saying, "Yeah, that's Job. That's my servant." So let's read it. God's finished his speech. It is kind of a bizarre speech. It truly is. Apparently, it made its point. I love that it was funny. I do. I'm seeing a smile on Job's face. I'm seeing the smile get bigger and bigger and bigger, and he's saying, "This is my friend. This is the person I've spent all of my whole life in fellowship with. He's back." Job answered the Lord and said, "I know." The mood of that word in the Hebrew is to say, "I realize," meaning that, you convinced me. It's clear in my mind right now. He's not saying this is something that I have been acting like I know, but he's saying, "Now I know." And that's important. I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be restrained. The Amplified Bible says restrained or thwarted. The New King James says no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. I looked that word up, and my favorite synonym for that last word is the word sabotaged. No purpose or plan of yours can be sabotaged. Isn't that great? I wrote that verse down and put it on the visor of all my vehicles, put it in my bathroom. I put it on my bedstead so that it would be the first thing I saw in the morning. That no purpose of God can be sabotaged. In a nutshell, verse 2 is saying, okay, it's all under control. Nobody can slip one past you. Nobody can sneak in and sabotage your plan. See, that was part of Job's problem through the whole thing, is that God seemed to be doing things that were not like him. And then he wasn't talking, and that wasn't like him either. So without explanations, Job's come to the conclusion, you know, it's all under control. And I love this. I love verse 3. This is the reaction of a godly person. You asked, who is this who darkens counsel without knowledge? Well, I know I have. I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I didn't know. Please listen. Let me speak. You also said, that should be in brackets. You asked, and you also said, verses 3 and 4, it's implied in the Hebrew text that he's quoting God. So, Lord, you also said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And so he's saying, well, okay, here's my answer. I said stuff I didn't know what I was talking about. In verse 5, he says, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. If you have a translation that says, I have heard of you, or I have heard about you with the hearing of the ear, the word of and the word about are not in the Hebrew text. And the verb that's translated heard in my New King James is the Hebrew word shama, S-H-A-M-A, because I know Sandra writes it down. And it means to listen with the intent to obey. Isn't that interesting? If you have children, you know the difference between listening and hearing. Yeah, you can scream and your kids will hear what you're saying, but are they actually listening with the intent to obey? That's a different thing. That's not actually a speed bump, but that was kind of a sharp corner in my way through here that caused me to slow down and ponder this. I looked every single word in this up because I wanted to be sure what it was saying. But remember back in chapter 29 where Job is talking about the life that he had before the cataclysm fell on him. And he goes back and he uses that, which is now officially my favorite Hebrew word, that word sod, S-O-D-H or C-O-W-D, depending on whether you are spelling it with modern or ancient Hebrew transliteration, sod. Its root is the word for cushion or couch in our vernacular. Just evokes a great image. God sitting around on the couch, no whether he drinks coffee or tea. And Job and Job's friends, and they're having friendly conversation. That's what the word means. Job says that was the environment that we lived in. God talked to us all the time, not just me, my family. It was our life. What a horrible loss. If that's your life, even for a short time, and this whole trial of Job's, as horrible as it was, didn't last very long. But it was horrible to not have that fellowship. I think that's what Job's describing here in verse 5. You know, my whole life since we've been together, Lord, I've been listening to you. You know my heart. Remember, God bragged to Satan that Job was a blameless man and a man filled with integrity, and that there really was nobody like him on the earth. I always listen to you, Lord, with the intent to obey. You know me. But you know what? It's kind of a different story. You were my buddy, but it's a kind of a different story now that I actually see you. And then he said the same thing that Isaiah said when Isaiah, God's prophet, God's spokesman to Israel, when he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me. One thing to have God as your buddy, another thing to have God show up. Did Job actually visibly see God? I don't know. There were a couple of people in Scripture who at least saw the edges of God. Remember, Moses said, God, this is, I only have one request. I just want to see you. And God says, well, you know, it would fry your hard drive. If I did that, you would just be toast. So I'll cover you up. You're high behind this mountain, and I'll run by real fast, and then you can see my vapor trail, because anything else would kill you. I wonder if Job actually really saw the Lord. What? Yeah, well, look that up and look around it and see what it says. Because, well, in its context, it may be saying something different because Moses did see the Lord and he didn't die from it. But God had to take extraordinary measures. What I'm saying is, I looked the verbs up in verse 5, and I looked the noun. I looked the subject of the sentence, my eye sees you. And here's the sticky wicket, and this is our Bible class tonight, okay? This is our grammar class. Because the word I in Hebrew is only used, it's not used figuratively. It's the word in Hebrew that's speaking of your eyeball. It's speaking of an eye that only sees physically. But the verb sees can be used either literally or figuratively. It can mean to perceive or to have spiritual sight as well as physical sight. So I don't know if Job actually... Several translations of the Amplified Bible, I believe, talks about Job said, well, I've heard you, but now I see you with my spiritual eyes. And I don't know if that's what it's saying. I truly don't know. I don't know that it matters. I do know that it made a profound difference to Job. Isn't it interesting? God didn't say, hit the dirt, buddy. Hit the dirt. And no, that was Job's response. That wasn't God's order. And